So I'm going to cheat today. See what I'm going to do here? Yeah, that feels kind of good. Yeah, you think you're smart with your little chairs. I got my own up here. So we have that going on, right? I work really hard to try to get legitimate photos from my backgrounds on my slides. And I use a website that has royalty-free photos. And I'm so pleased with that until someone told me it was from a movie. And now I feel like that might be a problem. So anyway, isn't that a great picture, though? A couple kids looking out the window behind a clock. And the caption, the fullness of time. That's what we're going to be talking about today. I'd like to ask you if you would open your Bibles to first Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to also be looking at Galatians 4 sometime after that. And if you have the Bible app event, you can scan that QR code on the screen. Or if you'd like to, you're welcome to find the YouVersion Bible app event that says Kerwinsville Alliance, and you should be able to follow along that way. So this is the first Sunday of the month, right? And it's the first Sunday of the new year, and it's Communion Sunday. That's like the trifecta, right? Because communion often involves just a sense of looking at your life where it is. Looking at your life where it is. You know, people will say to me, you know, my church celebrates communion once a month. Mine does it once a week. Mine does it every day of the year. Mine does it once a year. You know, at different points, how often should it be celebrated? And, if you think of it, it's a Passover meal they're doing, so it would be an annual thing from a Jewish perspective when Jesus actually did it the first time. But it became a more often thing than that because people wanted to remember the death and resurrection of Christ more regularly and make that more of a central piece in our worship of God. And it became kind of a regular thing because it's a great time for us to kind of touch base with where we are spiritually with God. And that's a good thing to do as we come to the crossroads of a new year, to take just a moment to examine the year past and to examine the year that's before you. And so we're going to do that today. I'm kind of a chart person. I can remember when I developed this love affair with charts. It was in sixth grade. I had Mr. Hanna as my homeroom teacher. He and another teacher were really the only two, I believe, that taught us. And they kind of took turns doing different subjects. He did science, and he did math. And those were things at which I excelled in sixth grade. And I can remember he did this thing where the school was carpeted with carpet much like we have here in the sanctuary, but we went down to where it wasn't carpeted in the lobby at the entranceway. And we had made these charts ahead of time or these rollers ahead of time that from the floor up to here, they were probably about maybe 18 inches wide. And, you know, we had them marked off in meters because we were going to learn a metric system. We really were. We really tried that. We didn't make it, but anyway. And then you took balls and you'd hold a ball up here at about 2 meters. And you drop it, and you'd measure where did it go, and then you'd mark that down because you're going to make a chart of that later. And we used all kinds of balls. We used marbles, glass marbles. I don't know how none of them smashed on that tile floor below. We used super balls. They were kind of new back then. You know, and there was always that one group that said, our Super Bowl ball bounces higher than we drop it from. They're cheating. They're pushing it. That's what's going on there, right? And what we're actually finding there is something called a coefficient of restitution. That's a weird name, isn't it? But it's the bounciness of each ball. And then we went back, we had colored pencils, we had chart paper, and we made graphs of how did the different balls bounce under different conditions. That was a blast. I fell in love with charts right away. We did charts as well in Mr. Morey's ninth grade. I think it was ninth grade science class. He was not the favorite teacher that Mr. Hanna was, but what he did was really cool at this point. I went to Brookville High School. If you're going down Interstate 80, you get to what used to be exit 13. I think it's maybe 76 or 78 right now, that exit number. If you look to the north of the interstate, that's Brookville Elementary and then Brookville High School there. And you should, as you go by there, you should slow down. You should make a salute for your pastor because that's where he went to school. And we would sit out there. Every year, Mr. Morey did the same thing because he wanted to teach us how to chart information. He would have us sit out there with clipboards in hands and a little spreadsheet, and on that we would write, we would keep track of the vehicles going eastbound and westbound on Interstate 80. And, you know, in a period of one classroom, we had 284 18-wheelers. Now, I can't imagine what it would be today, but honestly, it wasn't like it is today. There wasn't as many trucks going back then. But we would chart all that out. And I thought, man, I don't like Mr. Morey's science class, but I really like doing this charting. Charting's for me. Even when I was working with computers early on, I did a computer program that asked the question, or answered the question, are the stars random? Did you ever wonder about that? The stars that are up in the sky, are they just randomly placed there? And so we had a computer program that randomly placed dots. And then we held that up against the sky and said, no, there's like clusters here and clusters there. They're not random at all. And even if you look at the galaxy, you know, the one we're in is the Milky Way, you can just see a swirl there, and that is by no means random. There's order there, and it's charts that tell us that thing. I'm beginning next week this new members class. I just wish Matt McCracken was here. Is he in the nursery? Oh, he's sick. Bless his heart. I hope he gets well. Tell him real men are sick and here. Love you, Matt. I hope he's watching. I really hope he's watching because this part of the sermon is kind of for him. I'm planning to teach a new members class. I'm going to begin that here on the 12th. And along the way, we're going to talk about Christ's return, because the return of Christ is kind of a central issue in the Alliance missions world, and you'll discover that when you're in that class. Every time I teach about that in a new members class, Christ's return, I bring out one of my charts, you know? Yeah, one of those babies. How's that? That's a really cool chart, isn't it? Can you see that? Back at the far left, there's the creation. I can see a pit, a bottomless pit over on the far right. I see a new heaven, a new earth. Wow, I see all that cool stuff. Wow. Now, the fact that I use that chart kind of makes me laugh. And let me explain to you why it makes me laugh. When I was a kid, I loved those kind of charts. My mom and dad had a book of nothing but those kind of charts in it. I can remember laying on the living room floor. Remember when you were little enough to lay on the living room floor and put your chin on your hand here and read the book when it was in front of you? Now if I did that, I think I'd be with a stiff neck for the next 6 months, right? But I'm looking at that chart on the floor, and I just loved it when I was a kid. I loved those diagrams. And then I went to Bible college, and I found out that a lot of the professors, the academicians, that they kind of laughed at those charts. They kind of made jokes of those charts. They kind of mocked them. And I kind of fell into doing that myself. Like, here it comes with his charts, right? But however, as time has passed, I've realized that the people that are laughing at those charts and marking them, this is their chart right there. What do you think of that? Wow, that's informative, isn't it? Yeah, that's just real. That's all. You know what that is? We call that a whole lot of nothing. That's a whole lot of nothing. And it kind of bugs me, because I tend to believe that God's plans for the future are not a whole lot of nothing. I think they're a whole lot of something. And without intending to do so, we can really end up communicating a disregard for major portions of the Bible, a disregard for what Jesus has to say concerning the end times. Yeah, I say all that to say that charts, a timetable, organization, it's part of God's nature to have that sort of thing. That God himself has a timetable, and we're not going to be looking at this one today. Don't worry, we're not going to take that chart apart today at all. But as we enter 2025, I want to help you understand God has a chart. Let me say it this way. God has a plan. He has a plan for the end of the age, and he has a plan for you. God has a plan for you, a timetable. You know, the events of this cosmos that we're in, every now and then you'll say, hey, you'll see the news say something like, hey, there's a big comet and it's coming right toward us. And people are like, oh no, what happens? God has a plan. That's outside of my scope of control. Why would I worry about that? God has a plan. And every now and then you look at society and you say, what is happening? I mean, who hasn't done that in 2024? Just looked and said, what in the world is happening? God has a plan. He has a timetable. He's in control. And sometime even in your own life, you begin to think, what in the world is going on? But those things, whether they're in the cosmos or whether they're in society or in your life, they're not random. Their course is established by God. He either permits them, or he specifically designs them, or maybe a little bit of both. And they do not pass through your life. They do not pass through the cosmos or your life unnoticed by him or unattended by him. God has a timetable, and there's a time for everything. A time for everything. How can you use that sentence without reading Ecclesiastes chapter 3? So follow along as I read this, would you please? There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. A few months ago, one of the small groups I'm in decided, maybe two years ago now, decided to study the book of Ecclesiastes. I kind of faced it with fear and trembling because who knows what people are going to pull out of that book. It's probably one of the most informative Bible studies any of us have ever been in. It was just excellent. This passage is a passage that even if you never open a Bible, there's a good chance you've heard it before. It has been a popular passage of Scripture throughout the ages. We talked about it a few months ago, and we commented how this was written in the 10th century B.C. during the time of Solomon, and yet we carry it even today in our Scriptures right before our face. There was a guy named Pete Seeger, I don't believe he was related to Bob, who in 1959 put these words to music. You might remember them. Just about all the words in that song are from the King James Version of this. Not the turn, turn, turn to everything, turn, turn, turn. He added that. And time for peace, I swear it's not too late. He added that phrase at the very end. But other than that, it comes right from the Scripture. 1959, that's quite a while ago. How could something that was written in 1959 be relevant to you and me? Well, 1965, you know it because the Birds put it to music. It became a, even though it was kind of a folk tune, it rocked the charts. And today, I'll bet you can even find it on Spotify. It might even come up on your songs, on your song list for some reason. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time, do every purpose under heaven. It kind of amazes me personally that lyrics that were written 900 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem are popular now over 2,000 years later. Do the math. That's just about 3 millennia. How do those words remain popular? How in the world are they relevant to us? Why do generations sing them again and again? I think there's a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is because knowing that God has a timetable helps us to trust him. When you're between jobs or you don't like the job you have, it's good to know that God has a timetable. When you are overwhelmed by the demands of life, whether it's parenting or the empty nest, it's good to know that God has a timetable. When you are concerned about an unavoidable delay in something that you need very badly, it's good to know God has a timetable. And when you're sick and wondering, what in the world's going on here? My kids traveled halfway around the globe and now we're all vomiting. It's good to know that God has a timetable. Can you imagine being in the midst of battle? Maybe you're with a squadron of soldiers somewhere and you can pick the time. It could be recent. It could be ancient history, but you're in this battle, and no matter when it is, you're losing. And you've lost a lot of people already, and the plan that you had is just not going to be able to pan out. And you look to your leader, whatever rank he happens to be, he's the guy in charge right now, and you say to him, what's your plan? And the commander looks back at you and goes, can you imagine that? I think his command is over as soon as he does that. And how's that going to work out? God never shrugs his shoulders. He never goes, I don't know. He has a plan. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. He has a timetable and you can trust him. Another reason for this passage, popularity, and there are certainly dozens, but knowing this, knowing that God has a timetable, helps us persevere through hardship. So when I was born, my sister Mary Jane was 17. Do the math on it. That makes her 39 now. You with me there? I don't think they believe us, Jane. Jane's been 39 and holding for about 40 years, if I'm not mistaken. Having her as a sister, I never remember a time when my sister lived with us. I just don't have that memory in my mind. Because by the time I was cognizant of her presence, she was at college and so I don't remember any of that. And so for that reason, and for many others, I'm sure, I was really clueless when it came on, how do you respond to your new wife, Steve, when she is emotionally troubled? First, I will say to you that Laurel being newly married to me and being emotionally troubled was something I never anticipated in a million years. How does that happen? I thought that when we got married, then all our heartache would be gone. All our problems would be gone, and we would be in right, out, right, up, right, down, right, happy all the time. I was a new husband. Honeymoon was winding down a little bit. We were alone, living hundreds of miles from family. There was no FaceTime. There was a telephone that if you wanted to spend 35 cents a minute, have at it. You know how we communicated was with letters and with cassette tapes, mailing them back and forth through the mail. So there I am. I'm with my wife alone together, and she has the blues. What do I say? She's pouring out her heart to me. What do I do? One time she was feeling blue, and in the course of the conversation, she said these words. She said, you know, I miss my mom, because my mom, she would just hug me and say, it'll look better in the morning. I'll tell you, I'm just about as dumb as a hardened bag of cement that got too wet and shouldn't have. But I'm not so dumb that I would miss that gem. And I looked at her and said, let me hug you. It will be better in the morning. Changed our relationship. Tomorrow is going to be a brighter day. It helps her when she doesn't know that she'll be able to persevere. If she knows that tomorrow is going to be a different day, and she senses that God has a timetable, it changes everything about her ability to persevere, and mine as well. My wife's not special in this regard. All of us need to know that God has a timetable. Yeah, I don't know that Lois, that's my mother-in-law, I don't know that she got that line from Ecclesiastes 3, but she could have. Did you notice verse 4 when we read it? Take a look at it real quick. It says that there are times when life brings sorrow. There are low spots. It begins with the words, a time to weep in verse 4. And then you skip just a couple words and it says, a time to mourn. But don't skip those words indefinitely. Because the in-between words there say, a time to laugh and a time to dance. Life is not an eternity of weeping. Life is not an eternity of mourning and pain. There's laughing, there's dancing. It'll look better in the morning. You're 2025. It won't be the same as your 2024. God has plans. He's got a chart. And his chart is full of things, full of adventures, full of learning, full of development, full of changes, full of growth, through of opportunities to become who he has in mind for you to be. And so as you come to communion this morning, when we share the communion elements, understand this. God establishes your steps. Consider the reality that he walks those steps with you, that nothing ever takes him by surprise, that he has never once in his life, and his life is eternity, he has never in all eternity shrugged his shoulders at anything, because nothing happens that he doesn't already know. Nothing happens where he is absent. God has a timetable. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. I want to read four verses here, four, five, six, four verses here from you, or for you, if I could. I want to say, God's timetable is purposeful. It brings purpose. From where you and I stand, his timetable really seems to center, it focuses on the redemption of humankind. Think of all the things God could be interested in. The redemption of humankind. What about the development of that new quasar over in this system in the galaxy? The redemption of humankind. What about that development of that new galaxy? That sounds pretty cool. The redemption of humankind. That's from where I stand, where his attention is focused. The purist would say his attention is focused on his own glory, and they're not wrong about that. But from where I stand, it kind of seems like his attention is really focused on the redemption of humankind. That's where his timetable seems to focus on and revolve. You know, have you ever noticed when you're studying the Bible, maybe you're reading one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you're reading it through for the first time, and you're watching how Jesus interacts with people. Has it ever just struck you like, that guy was the coolest guy ever? He just knew exactly how to deal with people. Well, then neither shall I answer you, he says. It's like, whoa, you go get him, man, you know? It's like watching your football team when they play well. I haven't experienced that in a while. Sorry, a little wound coming out there this morning. But Jesus always played well. He always had these great answers. And I can remember reading it through for the first time, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in a semester at Tocoa Falls College. I can remember I literally had to put the book down sometimes and walk over to in the dorm, walk over to a buddy of mine room and said, can you believe how cool this Jesus guy is? I mean, just I'd heard all these stories before, but they just came to life in such a way, and I would say this sentence, and you hear it quite frequently when a small group is reading about Jesus, they'll say, I really wish I had been there. I wish I could have seen him give sight to the blind. I wish I could have seen the rocks dropping when he says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. I wish I could have seen Peter just trying to stay afloat when he took his eyes off of Jesus. I wish I had been there when Jesus was walking those dusty streets of Jerusalem. Or I wish Jesus had come in my lifetime. I remember as a young engineer thinking, he really did have the timing wrong there, you know. Because in the first century, there was no internet. There was no social media. There was no radio. For heaven's sakes, if he'd come in 1925, he'd had at least AM radio. There was no way to get the message around. Why didn't he come later? Why did he come when he came? And that question is eventually what comes out. When you think that stuff through and you get a little less self-centered, then you can ask the question, so why did you come when you came, Jesus? And the answer is, I came because God has a timetable. I came when I came because God has a timetable. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Look at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption and sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. A spirit who calls out, Daddy, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Look at that first phrase. I'll put it on the screen. In the NIV, it says, when a set time had fully come, God sent his son. A set time. He has a timetable. The ESV says, when the fullness of time had fully come, God sent his son. He has a timetable. The Christian Standard Bible says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son. He has a timetable. The King James said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son. It doesn't matter which translation you use there. You cannot escape two things. Number one, God has a timetable. Number two, the focal point of that timetable is the advent of Jesus Christ because it leads to our redemption and his glorification. It's not unreasonable to note that human history actually pivots around the, quote, fullness of time. Human history pivots around the advent of Christ. I mean, whether you're a chart-toting Bible teacher or just an ordinary person who's taken down the 2024 calendar and putting up the 2025, you can't deny the fact that our history turns on that Bethlehem event. And even when you might be in a classroom or something and you notice they're not using the abbreviation BC and AD that's being replaced by BCE and CE, the pivot point remains the same, the fullness of time. Rightly named so, by a rabbi named Paul. Even the Far East was influenced by this event. You know, every now and then you'll bump into people who look at history and they want to make Christianity a distinctly Western thing. And it certainly did grow in the West much more rapidly than it grew in the East, apparently. But every now and then people will say, yeah, that you're forgetting all about Buddhism, Confucian, you're forgetting about Hinduism. You're forgetting about a lot of things when you just talk about Christianity. But it's really a global thing by its intent and by its fruit. You know, even Jesus, after he was born, there were some wise men who came from where? The East. How far east? I don't know. Far enough that they didn't just hop into an Uber and get there in an hour or two. Far enough that, honestly, when they went to Bethlehem, he was no longer in the stable, in a manger, I should say. Far enough, and I say that because it says, and then coming upon the house, they worshipped him. You know, you can look at that and you can say, well, the stable was in the back of the house or whatever, but what I want to say is that the phenomenon of the fullness of time was a global event because Christ is the Savior of all the world. The Savior of all the world. And he has a timetable. It is a powerful timetable. It is a purposeful timetable. It is a timetable to which all of history shows deference, shows regard. It's a timetable. The Bible makes it so evident that God's timetable is there that it shows you that it should be played out in your life. I would even argue that God's timetable must be played out in your life personally. I'll argue that to my dying days. There are countless examples of this in Scripture, but the words we just read from Galatians speak of it. When you open your heart to receive Christ, remember John 1 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God." When you open your heart to receive Christ, you become a child of God. And listen how personal that is. Look at, if your Bible's still open to Galatians 4, look at verse 6. It says, "Because you're his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" That means dad, father. "So you're no longer a slave, but you're God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." God's timeline isn't something that you can just gaze upon from afar. God's timeline is a flow of history that you are inevitably swept into. It is a sequence of events that demands your involvement, your attentive response. His timeline is purposeful, not just in history, but in your life. And the reality is that you have been invited to participate in this pivotal moment, the redemptive plan of his. You're invited in terms of being redeemed. Christ came to buy you back from destruction. That's called redemption. He calls you to turn to him, to become his own. And he redeems your life from the pit. He transforms you into someone you were not before, into his own likeness. He came to earth, went to the cross to make this possible. And he invites you to participate in redemption in terms of helping others find redemption in him. He invites you to participate in his redemptive purpose by being someone who shows others how he has changed your life so they can experience such change in their own. Such change in their own lives. Why? Because that's on his timetable. He has a timetable for them, for you, for all of us. How have you participated in the past? I mean, you should look back and feel good about some of those things. I participated in the past because I was a church secretary. I was thinking, Gail Peters told me that she'd been on a church board almost longer than anybody, except for me, and she just went off. I think, you know what she's been doing during that time? Participating in God's redemptive plan. And she does it other ways too. She sits at that piano every Sunday at 8 o'clock and plays songs that she has handpicked for that service. You know what she's doing? Participating in God's redemptive plan. One of those things is kind of behind the scenes. One of those things is in public. It doesn't matter. Ask yourself, how have I participated in God's redemptive plan in 2024? How do I anticipate doing that in 2025? How will you connect with God's timetable? Maybe look back at your role in the past 12 months. What have you done? What have you left undone? What have we gained? What have we lost? What have we learned? What have we avoided? What do you see when you look back in the last 12 months? You know, what is it, that John Lennon song? "And so this is Christmas. What have you done? Another year over, a new one just begun." I don't know how Lennon meant those lyrics at all, but I don't want to just come and mark the turning of the calendar without asking myself that question, what have I done? And without looking at the new year and saying, what will I do? It's good to look back at your role in God's timeline and to look ahead at what's there for you, to think of questions that provoke that kind of conversation with yourself and with his Spirit in your mind and in your heart. What is it about you that God wants to bless and cause to grow? What is it about you that God would like to refine? What is it that he might like to eliminate? Ask those questions in terms of behavior. How am I managing my time, my mouth, my resources, my power? How am I educating myself about God? How am I growing in the faith? And ask yourself those questions in terms of character. I read the other day about a pastor who had been very influential in the lives of countless people. He was kind of what we would think of today as a celebrity pastor, but he'd lived a generation or two ago. And, you know, afterward it came out He was a jerk. I was reading this on Reddit. Do you ever go on Reddit? That's a dangerous place. And I'm reading it there, and the very first comment was so wise. It said, never confuse talent with character. You know? And so don't just look at your talent and the things you've done and say, yeah, 2024, I did some pretty impressive things. Look at your heart, look inside, look at your character, look at who you are. Look at who you're becoming. And ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about that, empower you in 2025 to cooperate with God's timetable, so to speak. Because God does have a timeline. He establishes the pathway of history. He does that. He has a timeline for you and your life. I want to pray that you and I would find that timeline something worth looking for and pursuing and embracing and following. And then we'll take communion together. So as the worship team comes and the communion stewards comes, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, and we'll pray. God, we're thankful for your love for us. We are thankful that you demonstrated your love for us in this while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. We are thankful that you had a moment in time, a moment you picked before the foundation of the earth, of the universe, of the cosmos, when you had chosen to make us the object of your affection and to redeem us. I thank you for that moment in your timeline. We long to participate in your timeline. Our lives will not be productive, valuable, enjoyable with anything other than counterfeit joy, unless we participate in your timeline. Just show us how to do that. Make us men and women who, even as we take communion today, examine ourselves and think, are we walking in step with your timeline? And show us how to do that. Please do this, Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.